Good morning to everybody who is gathered here today. And thank you for that lovely playing, Hilda. Her playing and Pearl's playing, and I don't know if it's that generation, just reminds me of my mother's playing, and it's lovely. So thank you for those who offer their gifts in service here to us. We'd like to gather together and take your Sing the Journey and stand, and we'll sing number 15, a song of reverence to God, followed by 43, affirming our faith in God. So let's stand. Number 15, Sing the Journey. We'll sing it twice. Turn to song number 43, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, 43.
Thank you. Here is a compilation of a few verses in Psalms 19, 96, 148, and 150. God is creating the heavens and the earth, and the heavens are telling the glory of God. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let all that has life and breath sing to the glory of God. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Let the heavens be glad. Let the sea roar. Let the cities sing for joy. Praise the Lord, all creation. Sing, sun and moon, mountains and hills, beasts and all cattle. Praise the Lord, all creation. Leaders and all people, young and old, women and men, children together. Praise the Lord, all creation, with worship and work, with teaching and learning, with praying and singing, with laughter and talking. Praise the Lord, all creation. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let all that has life and breath sing to the glory of God. Good morning, everyone, and welcome here to Zion Mennonite Church. My name is Joy Jarrett, and if you happen to be here for the first time or are visiting here, we want to welcome you and thank you for joining us this morning. During the next hour or so, we will be spending time together. We'll be singing and praying, and there will be an opportunity for you for sharing a little later on, sharing of your journey this past week or this time in your life. As you can see, Lois is not speaking this morning. Well, she might be speaking, but not here. And this morning, Ben has consented to share some of his thoughts. Thank you, Ben, and thank you, Hilda and Elaine, for leading us in our worship music this morning. This morning, actually, almost all, you'll just be using that green book for your singing this morning, so you don't have to wonder which book you're flipping to. And just a quick reminder for you to check your cell phones and make sure that they're actually on the off position. Otherwise, we may have some other music during the service, which is fine, but you know. And if you would like a Bible, there's some at the back. Feel free to get up and get one if you would like one for later on. We want you to feel connected here, and we invite you to participate, and you already have this morning with your singing. We also would invite you to let go of expectations and judgments and allow the flow, the words and the spirit to flow in and among us this morning. Are you ready and willing to receive something from our time together today? My hope is that there will be something here that's said or sung or that you think about this morning that you can take with you when you go throughout your week, this next week. Something that makes your journey lighter or gives you more understanding or that challenges you in some tiny way. Once more, welcome. Let's continue to worship together. Let's turn to our call to worship, and we'll read it as it is printed in the bulletin. Let's join together. Let us open our minds to the presence of God.
We want to know what it is to live more fully as God's
people. Ours is a God of life, leading us into the unexplored fresh territory of every new day.
Let
We seek abundant life, life that is lived to its fullest extent. Let us commit ourselves to a searching out and a following of God's guiding for us this day and all the days of our lives. In this spirit of searching and commitment, let us worship God. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the way you have been with us as individuals and as a congregation this past week. Thank you, God, for the diversity of worshiping groups around the world this day. As we work at being the church and the world, each in our own way, may we remember the common thread that holds us together. Help us celebrate our diversity. Help us celebrate our sameness. We realize that there are big changes happening in our world. Help us to be bringers of peace and love and hope. In your name together we pray. Amen.
Let us continue with a song from Sing the Journey. It's again a prayer asking the Spirit to continue working in our lives and in creation. So sing it as a prayer. Verse 4 is a verse of praise to God for his work and his leading. Number 10, let's stand.
You'll notice in the pray for section that it is there's a lot of things going on in our world and in the community around us. And, you know, sometimes we just don't want to watch the news anymore or get an update of COVID, or we're kind of tired of that, but nonetheless, it goes on. And today I want you to, you know, those things that are listed in there are, you know, a wide variety of things that are happening in our world. And for us not to forget about those things. This morning for our prayer, I'm going to invite you to turn to number 348. It is not in the green book. It's in your blue hymnal. Number 348. And it is a simple prayer. I'm going to invite Hilda just to play it through while you sing it in your mind, if you like. And a couple of times during our prayer this morning, we will be singing a verse, singing the song, because it is only one verse. And I would invite you to join in with that. Hilda, when it comes to the time for that, she will play just an introductory few bars. Hilda, if you don't mind. Let's pray. God, we are gathered here once again in this place of worship as people of peace and hope, as people still learning how to love, how to forgive, and experiencing your grace. We are people with many opportunities in our day to choose the right thing. As people striving to understand your plan for us here on earth, and as people learning how to be faithful, together we are the church. Together we join to pray as one voice. This morning we pray for all of those in our church family who are unable to join us for worship, those who are dealing with illness, or those who decided not to come this morning. We give you thanks for each of their lives. May they feel your presence in a special way this morning. We pray for students and teachers who know that summer holidays are almost over and school will be starting again soon. Give them a sense of peace with all the uncertainties of this time. We pray for safe travels for those holidaying and reconnecting with friends and families. This morning we want to pray for MCC's programs and personnel around the world. Many MCC workers are serving in unsettled countries. Be with them. Give them safety in the work you have called them to do. We pray for those countries and people dealing with tragedy and trauma and unrest. And today we especially pray for Afghanistan and Haiti. Help us to know how to help. You give each of us opportunities to live out our specific calling each day. May we be bold enough to step out of our comfort zone. May we always look for new opportunities to show love and compassion to our families, neighbors, co-workers, and strangers we encounter day by day. Show us the way to reach out to people with understanding and patience, reaching out to help heal the broken places in their lives. Look with compassion on those in our world who live with injustice, fear, hatred, and oppression. Use us as channels of your love. May we live in such a way that others will know we are Christians by our love. May each of us truly feel your presence during this next week. May we go out into the world refreshed, renewed, and with a keen sense of optimism as your children. In your name, together as one, we pray. Amen.
The scripture today is from the NIV. First is Exodus 22:21-22. Do not ill-treat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. From Psalm 146, verses 5-10. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. From Micah chapter 6:6-8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. From Matthew 22:34-40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
I've entitled my sermon an Introduction to Reality. Now, your first reaction may be, I know what my reality is, so maybe I'll just turn you off and go to sleep. However, there's an aspect to reality that I want to talk about that isn't so obvious to us as individuals, and that is because we live in a larger society, in a larger culture, I believe we are part of a corporate reality that, whether we like it or not, we are part of. And we may or may not like to identify with that, but I want to talk about some of the aspects of that reality. I've divided my sermon into three parts: our present reality, how did we get there, and suggestions for a solution. Our reality. Joy already mentioned COVID-19. Initially, it was perhaps a bit of a unifying thing. Hey, we'll put up with this, we'll fight it together. That was before the days of vaccinations and so on. Our present situation, I think, because of our differences in belief and sort of a class conflict has developed, not necessarily between white and colored, but between white and whites. We have difficulty accepting each other's positions, and so there is that conflict, and I'll leave it at that. We don't know how this COVID thing's going to end up. The media has brought to our attention many things during the past year. One of the more significant was perhaps the murder of George Floyd, associated with that, Black Lives Matter, police brutality, unjust legal system. That is all evident in our society as well as in the American society. And what do we do about it, or how do we cope with that reality? Do we just sort of climb into our little bubble and ignore it and say, I'm not part of that? And hopefully we aren't. But I think as a larger society, that corporate reality is there. We have, rightly or wrongly, decided to live in this country. And so, in a sense, we may have inherited the good things and the bad things by default. And whether we want to acknowledge some of those aspects is, I guess, the point I'm trying to make. Another of the more significant media thrusts was the legacy of the residential schools and the unmarked graves. And that went on for a week or more. And it's probably what prompted this sermon: the injustice of our history. When I stop and think about how the settler indigenous situation has evolved over the last century or more, I get angry. Angry for the injustice that was done to our indigenous people. I get angry that the church decided to put hand in glove with government to carry out that injustice. And so bringing the attention to all the unmarked graves and the injustice, how so many children were pulled from their families, put in the residential schools, never to see family or home again. It is a horrendous legacy that, again, you may say, hey, I wasn't part of that. And fortunately, you probably weren't. But what partly gets me so angry is the fact that the government hid those facts from us. Many of us are children of immigrant parents and were part of that settler population and are grateful, and rightly so, for the opportunity to flee an oppressive society in the Ukraine and Russia and come to a country where through hard work we have been able to develop and become prosperous. And so our gratitude may tend to outweigh our abhorrence of the injustice. So that brings us to what I would suggest is our present situation, our present social divide of the white supremacist racist society versus colored people, indigenous population. Again, I think it's our tendency may be to say, hey, I'm not part of that. We're not part of that as a Christian fellowship. We're not part of that as a church. What do we make of it? Do we shoulder any responsibility there to how our country, even how our country is presently trying to reconcile some of the atrocities and the injustice that was done? So, in sort of assessing our situation, we are part of a white supremacist, racist society. And I believe, at least to some extent, we have to take ownership and shoulder some of the responsibility of what has happened and what is going on in our society. And it's not a very easy problem to deal with. Even the focus up to this point has been on the white indigenous divide. Recently, the racist position of some of our population against Muslims is evident. The murder of, I believe it was, 6 Muslim men in Quebec, the murder or killing of a whole family in Ontario, London, Ontario. Again, we may say, hey, that was the action of a couple of nutcases that had mental problems. But I think we have to realize, or just ask your staunch evangelical friends, what lies behind the world's problems? And they would probably pinpoint the Muslims. So there's so much injustice in this world that we need to, that is part of our everyday life, whether we like to acknowledge it or not. So, how did we get there? I'll outline some thoughts on that. The first is, when Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue and discovered America, I don't think he knew exactly what to make of it. I think he was a little confused about what he found, but anyway, he went back home and he said, now, what's my mandate? How should we treat this new land and these new inhabitants? And back in that time in history, government and the church were pretty much one. And so they had a big meeting and what do we do? I mean, all of the well-to-do industrial nations, France, England, Holland, Spain, maybe others, all were engaged in exploring and trying to claim new land for their own countries. So, do we just walk in and sort of ignore the fact that the country was occupied by people already there? Or what position should we take? And this doctrine of discovery concluded that the Christian society is superior. It was the beginning of, I would suggest, the white supremacist position. So the natives are pagans. Walk in, take position of the possession of the country, kick the natives aside, take over, which essentially happened in many, many countries, North America, as well as in South America, just by different settling countries. So at this point, my second point is that our culture is based on a pattern of dualistic thinking. Now, this term may be somewhat new to you. It's another word might be either-or thinking, binary thinking. Hilda and I have done a lot of reading in Richard Rohr, and I'll ask her to read a couple of pages that explains this. It is a, we've grown up with this dualistic pattern of thinking, so it's really the only kind of thinking we know. So with that, I'll ask Hilda to read those sections.
Dualistic thinking. Although we begin life as very young children as non-dual thinkers, usually by the age of 7 we are all dualistic thinkers, and sadly many of us stay that way for the rest of our lives. Dualistic thinking is the well-practiced pattern of knowing most things by comparison and then very quickly by competition. For some reason, once we compare or label things, that is, judge things, we almost always conclude that one is good and the other not so good, or even bad. Don't take my word for it. Just notice your own thoughts and reactions. You will see that you will move almost automatically into a pattern of up or down, in or out, for me or against me, right or wrong, black or white, gay or straight, good or bad. It is the basic reason why the stinkin' thinkin' of racism, sexism, classism, homophobia, religious imperialism, and prejudice of all kinds is so hard to overcome and has lasted so long, even among nice people. We have eaten voraciously of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very one from which Yahweh told us never to eat. Such dualistic thinking is finally always stinkin' thinking, to use the common phrase of many people in the recovery movement who recognize that addicts are almost always highly dualistic thinkers. At the risk of being too cleverly alliterative, although it may help you to remember, here is the normal sequencing of the dualistic mind. It compares, it competes, it conflicts, it conspires, it condemns, it cancels out any contrary evidence, and then it crucifies with impunity. You can call it the 7 C's of delusion. This is the source of most violence, which is invariably sacralized as good and necessary to make the world a safe place for democracy or to save souls for heaven. There is a reason why Jesus and all the great spiritual teachers say, "Do not judge," Matthew 7:1, Luke 6:37, and why messengers in the Bible almost always begin with, "Do not be afraid." Our violence and almost all of our unhappiness emerges from our judging, dualistic mind, which itself comes from deeply rooted fear. Neuroscience now makes very clear that humans deeply love predictability and fear all unpredictability, which encourages us to make all kinds of absolute affirmations, especially about fearful or dangerous things. That's been very evident now during COVID. So we are especially fearful of things like the end of the world, who is going to be punished and how, and the dates, places, and people who reveal the coming of the beast or the Antichrist. It does work to localize and thus limit our anxiety, just like abused people who cut themselves. Only unitive, non-dual consciousness can heal this violence and lead us to a rather constant happiness. If dualistic thinking is stinkin' thinking, then I guess we could call contemplative a fragrant kind of mind. Dualistic thinking, or the egoic operating system, is our way of reading reality from the position of our own private small self. And this is probably what Paul was referring to when he talked about the flesh, the egoic self. What's in it for me? How will I look if I do this? This is the ego's preferred way of seeing reality. It has become the hardware of almost all Western people, even those who think of themselves as Christian. Because the language of the institutional religion is largely dualistic itself. Because we have not been doing our work of teaching prayer and contemplation, this very limited processing system has almost totally taken over in Western civilization in the last 500 years. It has confused information with enlightenment, mind with soul, and thinking with experience. But these are each very different paths. The dualistic mind is essentially binary. It is either or thinking. It knows by comparison, by opposition, by differentiation. It uses descriptive words like good, ugly, pretty, or good, evil, pretty, ugly, intelligent, stupid, not realizing there may be 80 or 180 degrees between the two ends of each spectrum. It works well for the sake of simplification in conversation, but not for the sake of truth or even honest experience. It wants answers. It wants to settle the dust quickly. It does not really want perception, much less deep perception. Actually, you need your dualistic mind to function in everyday life. You need it to do your job as a parent, a teacher, a doctor, or an engineer, almost any kind of work. It is great stuff as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. The dualistic mind cannot process things like infinity, mystery, God, grace, suffering, sexuality, death or love, or even grief. It pulls everything down into some kind of a tit-for-tat system of false choices and easy contraries. This is largely what fast food religion teaches, usually without even knowing it. Without the contemplative and converted mind, much religion is frankly dangerous for society. It's a sobering thing to recognize that most of the wars that have been fought and are fought today are based on religion. We want to sing a song together at this point if the war goes on before Ben completes his message.
66 and Sing the Journey. Marcia and Shirley are going to come up and help. It's a song where thoughts and feelings have been put to music. And we're going to ask if you want to join us for verse 3 and 5.
The young men are no more, and the women.
Thank you for that excellent singing. One thing I want to point out is that our heritage of being probably for most of us raised in an evangelical church, the evangelical position of knowing who's in and who's out fits into this dualistic mode of thinking perfectly. Something to think about. Now, as Richard Rohr noted, the dualistic thinking is really the only thinking we know. We were raised from day one in public school, through high school, through universities, whichever, college. It's part of us. And as he pointed out, we need it to function in everyday life. So, how do we mitigate and introduce a little more equitable approach to society and a greater feeling or a greater realization of justice in our everyday world? That is where I'm leading to in terms of solutions. And believe me, I sort of threw up my hands and said, wow, there is no solution. That was sort of my initial reaction. Yet, even in the culture and the reality we find ourselves in, it isn't all bad. I think the church and the Church of Jesus Christ has managed to influence government and society to introduce things that create a more equitable culture for our peoples. One book I've been spending most of the summer reading, it's a thick book. The title is Who Will Be a Witness? It's written by Drew Hart. He's a black from the United States. He criticizes the Christian church in general very heavily. He says the Christian church doesn't know how to promote and deal with justice issues. Now he concludes, and this is my first point on solutions, is to practice what Jesus taught, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And one of my favorite verses in Scripture is Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. To act justly, that is a tall order. And for Jesus, when the Pharisee came and wanted to trick him. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Hart points out, if we don't love our neighbor, we don't really love God. In reading different books of Richard Rohr, he makes this statement many times. The church in general has done a good job of worshiping Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, follow me. We have failed in our actions to follow Jesus and really enact a just society. So that's sort of where I want to end the emphasis on loving the neighbor, realizing that, and I suspect, at least if you're like me, it's not easy to love your neighbor or all of them. Some of them we love, but there's some that we have problems with loving. So may God grant us mercy to and grace to enable us to carry out his teaching. Amen.
Thank you, Ben, for opening our eyes again to a reality that maybe we aren't seeing. And thank you for the challenge for us to continue working. Let us turn and sing the journey, number 65, Let Justice Flow Like Streams. Let's stand, 65.
A note, if you want to speak with Ben following the service, he will not be going to the back, so if you'd like to say anything to him, please join him at the front later on. Let's bow for the benediction. May grace and peace be ours in abundance. May we be thankful for simple things, for friendship, for health, for daily bread, and for good news. May we rise above the corruption of power and become participants in the path of peace. May we go from this place to pursue goodness, wisdom, holiness, and love. God the Creator, call us to the work of love. Keep us from stumbling, transform, and inspire us. Go in peace.
And we'll go with the song "As Tranquil Streams That Meet and Merge," hymn number 51. It's a prayer as well. We'll sing verse 1 and 4.
Permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 11517309. All rights are reserved.